Check, check, check. There we go. All right. We are. Okay, now everybody shuffled. Everybody was over here earlier, and now everybody's over here. So. Thank you for wearing the pews evenly. We'll do it that way. So we're going to be talking a little bit about fear. But before we get into that, any questions from our look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4? Okay, good. Covered it perfectly, yes. No. We're going to be looking at fear for the next couple of weeks. I sent out a couple of text messages to folks, and I just said, hey, Bible class-wise, what do we need to talk about? And everyone, with the exception of one person, said, fear. And that one person who did not say fear came back afterwards and goes, yeah, maybe fear. I was like, okay, there we are. So we're going to be discussing a little bit about fear from a biblical standpoint, what is fear, what the Bible says about fear. There's a lot of things that get thrown around in statements and slogans that sound really good on a t-shirt, which the reason I say t-shirt, I'll tell the story. I was in high school. We were doing a youth group thing, and we had... do you remember the No Fear shirts that were so popular? Yeah, stuff like that. So our youth group had a shirt that said No Fear. And it had a Bible verse. I forget what verse associated with it, but Do Not Fear appears some 74 times in the Bible. And so it could have been any one of those. And so we were talking about how there's no fear in Christ. And we were wearing those shirts. And a gentleman got up in church not too long after that and started railing on that idea of, you need to be afraid. This idea of no fear, forget that. You need to be afraid of God. It's going, okay. Because here I thought the Bible was telling us not to be afraid, and this guy got up and used the Bible to tell us we are supposed to be afraid. What do we do? So I've got that burned into my memory. How many Wednesday night services do you remember from your childhood? That was a Wednesday night service, and it is burned into my memory because it affected me. So we're going to start by defining fear. In your words, what is fear? What do we mean when we say fear? Okay. Yeah, not really a definition, but it's something we would be afraid of, right? Fearing the unknown. What does the word fear mean? When you hear the word fear, what do you think about?
Kind of a state of uncomfort.
A state of uncomfort, discomfort. Okay? Dread. Could be reverence.
Considering something or someone else to have the power
Okay, so the realization that somebody or something has power to influence you, that would affect you, power over you. That's good. Any other definitions of fear? Did you notice how those are varied? We had one with dread, reverence, realization of power that could be good, could be not good. Is fear good or is fear bad? Right? See, we use fear in a broad range of ways. Okay? There's a lot of connotations of fear. Do you think when the Bible uses the word fear, it uses a lot of different ways of using fear? Yeah. I would assume that that's the case, and it is. I'm going to show you a graphic, and I was afraid of that. It's really tiny. And so let me explain to you what's on that graphic. So in the circle is the word fear, the English word fear. And this is looking at the NIV translation of the Bible. The English word fear is mapped onto all of those Hebrew words in your Old Testament. You see all those colors in that wheel? Those are all the different Hebrew words, different words that are attached to our one English word, fear. In other words, in Hebrew, there's a whole lot more specific ways and words that they can use where we just throw fear. We just said English fear is a very broad word, right? Hebrew, it's a little bit more narrow, which is odd because usually it's the opposite. Usually there's like one Hebrew word and we've got 17 English words, and you know, you look at the translations and go, well, why does ESV do this and why does NIV do that? And why does that's because we have a lot of English words and few Hebrew words. This is completely the opposite when you look at fear. To look at the Greek part of it, same kind of thing. All those little things out in the side are Greek uses, and we have the one English word, fear. So it's a broad word. There's a lot of different connotations on that. And when it comes to fear, it seems like there's a tension within Scripture. I saw Elisa's head bobbing the most when I said, is fear good or bad? She went. And that's pretty much what the Bible tells you. Is fear good or bad? Yes, it is. It's both. There's portions that tell us, do not fear. And there are portions that tell us, do fear. It's kind of a paradox and a strange kind of tension that we don't like, but the Bible is full of these things. And there are different extremes. We're not supposed to stay to one extreme or the other. Somewhere in the middle of those is where we ought to be operating. I think what we need to do is have a healthy and godly fear, not a paralyzing and debilitating fear. Let me put it this way. Tim Archer, if you guys remember Tim from Abilene, he came down and spoke to us last year. Was it last year? It may have been 2 years ago at this point. I don't know. Everything is a time warp. It's just like, I have no idea. He came one time here and spoke to us and talked about church inside out, how we don't do stuff for us. We need to be looking outwards. And he uses the metaphor of electricity. So let's talk about right now. We are sitting in a room surrounded by electricity. It's above you. It's in wires beneath you. It's completely surrounded on every wall in here. You look, there is electricity in every single one of these walls. When I'm up there preaching, I'm standing on top of electricity. If you've got one of these things in your pocket, you're carrying electricity in your pocket. And you're not terrified. I'm looking at you. You're not terrified. But you're not about to go stick a paperclip in the wall socket, are you? Why? Because you have a fear of electricity. You realize what electricity can do. Now, you're not terrified of it. You're not going to not walk out that door because you have to walk by an electrical outlet. You're not going to not travel home because you have to drive underneath a power line. But you're not going to be reckless and careless and intentionally jab it, are you? Our response to fear should be somewhat similar. Let's look at a couple of verses of Scripture. We're going to look at starting Proverbs. This is Proverbs 26, verse 4. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. What does that have to do with fear? Nothing at the moment. There'll be an application in a minute. But what, that's Proverbs 26, verse 4, okay? Somebody summarize, what is that telling us to do or not to do? Don't put yourself on a fool's level, okay? Do you have something to add, Logan?
Never answer the wicked in answers.
Yeah, don't mess with them, right? Don't interact with them. There's no reason to do that. Do not answer a fool according to his folly. Amen?
Amen?
Very next verse in Proverbs. Answer a fool according to his folly. or he'll be wise in his own eyes. What is that saying?
Don't encourage him.
Not according to that.
Address him, but don't.
It does say, answer a fool according to his folly. I want you to see this. Look at this again. Look at verse 4. Do not answer a fool according to his folly. Verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly. Or he will be wise in his own eyes. Right. So if you're just as foolish as him, he's going to see how foolish he really appears. But if we go back here, don't be just like him. Do you feel the tension in those two verses? And the reason these are side by side in Proverbs is not because somebody made a mistake somewhere and doesn't know the Bible and, oh, we can't trust them. They put them together for a reason. Sometimes you need to just go, I'm not touching that one. Yeah. And other times you need to go, really? Seriously? We don't live in the extremes, but somewhere between them we garner wisdom from both sides. And we know how to navigate. You see, and again, I'm using this example because it's pretty stark, right? Do it, don't do it. Here's why you would do it. Here's why you wouldn't do it. Walk forth in wisdom. There's a paradox there. There's a tension there. Fear is similarly in Scripture as a tension. Because you'll read places and somebody will say, do not fear. And then the next thing you read is, why aren't you afraid? Like, you should be. So, this is a healthy, godly fear that we want to navigate in the world. Again, if you are truly fearless, why aren't you taking your naps and sleeping at night out there on Highway 84? If you're truly fearless, that's what you ought to do. Let me remind you something. Jesus is tempted by Satan 3 times. Satan takes Jesus to the pinnacle, the highest part of the Temple Mount, and says, what? Jump! Bible says that God will not let your foot touch the ground. What does Jesus do? What does he say? Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Can he do it? You bet he can. Will he do it? I don't know the mind of God. Should I make God do something? Jesus wasn't willing to do it. I'm not going to put God to the test either. There's this walking forward in a healthy, godly fear. That even Jesus wasn't going to push that one. All right. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3. The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty. What's that saying? Put it in Snyderese.
Use common sense,
right? Good Lord gave you that gray matter between your ears. Put it to work. Right? I'm not afraid of electricity. Where's that wall socket? Let me get at it. No. We know our boundaries. We know our limits. And we're going to operate in them. And if I need to, I will go stand right next to that socket. And if I need to, I will work on that socket. But I'm going to do so very deliberately, very carefully, not recklessly, right? That might be a good way to say that. Don't be reckless because you know it's going to hurt.
Or kill.
Yeah, absolutely right. Next verse, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 14. When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider this. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future. So in Ecclesiastes, Qohelet, the teacher, is the one who's giving all these wise sayings. And he says, I've explored all of life. I've done everything. And the end of the whole thing, the whole letter is, life is meaningless except for this. Follow God. That's what you're supposed to do. And he's pointing out some folly in some people here that, oh, I'm really great in good times, but when things go bad, man, I am devastated and I don't understand. Kind of like Job, right? We were in Job recently, right? And when things went bad, everybody goes, well, God's bringing punishment on you. God makes the good times and the bad. If we trust in God, can't we trust him through the good times and the bad? Job says, why would I only be faithful to God when life's good? That's what the Satan accuses him of in the beginning of Job. Ah, you give him a bad day, he'll turn on you. Job goes, no, God makes them both. So even in times of good, it's easy not to be afraid, right? Your retirement account's going up, stock market's climbing, everybody's working, and nobody's without, and everybody can go anywhere they want to, and yay, rains money from the sky. It's easy to not fear. When that bank account starts going down and I'm not getting as many hours and layoffs are coming, it's real easy to be afraid. I'm not saying you turn your nose up and you go, I don't care, I'm going to keep spending like I normally do. There's that respect. That respect that some power greater than me could cause me some problems. But what's the power that's above it all? God makes the good times and the bad. I had a friend ask this question the other day, and he said, what if God is using this virus to accomplish, and he threw out several different ideas. Not what if God is causing this virus to do bad things, what if God is using this? I can tell you, since we went in that lockdown, I've been reading my Bible and praying a whole lot more. What Satan can use for bad, God can use for good, right? Whatever this is that's coming, whatever this is that is on the horizon that we can be afraid of, God's still on his throne. That's kind of the wisdom there behind Ecclesiastes 7:14. Let's look at one more. This is Ecclesiastes 7, verse 18. Whoever fears God will avoid all extremes, which means you should not open Facebook again, thus saith the Lord. It's like there are no moderates on Facebook anywhere, on any category, right? Coffee is good or of the devil, right? Any politician, they're good or they're of the devil. I mean, any ice cream flavors. You know, these things, pick one. You got to get rid of one of these, right? And it's like the whole Whataburger menu, and people just go uncorked when you go, I don't need a number one. What? You can't have it? For whatever reason, social media makes us just dive headfirst into the extremes. I don't care what the topic is. And if you wear a mask, you're a saint. Or if you wear a mask, you're a sinner. That's the world we live in. But that's not the world we're supposed to live in. That's not the world that we are supposed to send to those around us. Because the people of God don't walk in the extremes. We're even-tempered. We carry peace that this world doesn't know. Because again, there's a lot of things to fear out there. But who's above and behind it all? So I'm not going to jab forks in an electrical outlet. And I'm not going to go slap a brown bear in the face. That's an extreme. But I'm also not going to lock my door and be afraid to walk outside because there are bears in this world and they have been known to attack people. We don't live in the extremes. We walk forward in faith. Yes.
But when we are faced by the extremes, we should still have more fear of God than we do of the extreme.
Amen.
And as such, we hold our ground.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which are their Babylonian names, by the way. We never remember the Jewish names, but anyway.
They wind up in the fire, or Daniel and the lion's den.
Yes.
They were faced. They didn't yes. have a choice. They were forced into that. And by facing those extremes with the knowledge of the one that we should truly fear, that allows us to stand faithfully, allows us to stand without the fear of mm-hmm. of the lesser extreme, or the ultimate extreme is God, who can destroy both the body and the soul.
It's exactly what Jesus said. We're going to get to that verse here in a little bit. Yes, absolutely. It's nice to have somebody who studies the Bible at a college level in here, because he's like, oh, I know where he's going. Absolutely. That's absolutely right. And if I can agree with you completely and slightly reframe it, okay? We used to sing a song a lot in here. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. In that song, what is the extreme? The sinking sand, right? So if I'm standing on Christ, I'm not in the extreme, am I? Again, we're following Christ. We stay firm on Christ. I'm going to avoid the extremes of being out here. And when I'm faced with that extreme creeping up on me, I'm going to stay on Christ. That's where I'm rooted.
But the story that song is based on, both the person on the sinking sand and the person standing on the rock, both go through the same extreme.
Exactly. 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 Yeah. Yeah, different aspects of the same thing. We're saying the same thing. You always cling to Christ. I think about, oh goodness, I forgot his name. Her name now. One of the, it's driving me nuts. I will look up her name because her name deserves to be honored. It was in the end of the first century, early second century. The woman was a Christian in a Roman province, and Christianity was greatly being persecuted. She had small children, and she was accused of being a Christian. And nobody wanted to put her to death. She's a mother, right? She's taking care of her aged father. She's got small children at home. And they came to her, and they said, we'll give you an out. We don't want to put you to death. You're a good person. You do good things. You're helping the poor in the community. We'll give you an out. All you got to do is honor Caesar with your lips. Not honor Jesus. I don't care what you do when you close the doors. Just when we give you the opportunity, it's all you got to do. She told them, take care of my baby for me, because I'm not going to back down. She was faced with an extreme, but she clung to Christ. She knew exactly where she was going. She knew exactly what was going to happen to her. You can destroy this body, but you can't destroy me. You can destroy all my family, but you can't destroy me. That's not something that we grasp.
We better,
yeah.
If we don't, we're gonna lose the way.
I don't want to lose Christ. I really don't want to lose other comforts in this life. At the end of the day, if I lose the comforts in this life, but I cling to Christ, I'm okay. Maybe extreme uncomfort, but I'm okay. I shared a thing on Facebook within the last week or so that the Chinese government has put the screws to the Christians once again and is telling them they need to worship the emperor, which is unprecedented in world history, right? Just open your New Testament. But they needed to renounce Christ and get on board. And those Christians are holding on to Christ. And it's costing them a lot. I pray that if we're ever faced with that same thing, we do the exact same. Let's look at this next one here. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. And then we'll get to the verse that Lane mentioned. Come on, will it go? There we go. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. Again, what do we fear in the world according to that? What, according to that verse, if that was all of Scripture that we ever had, the rest of the Bible just disappeared, what would you fear based on that verse? Disobeying God, right? Why? Because that's what he's asking of us, is to obey him. It's to walk with him, to trust him. Do you notice how part of the Shema is in there? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Which is actually in, a little earlier in Deuteronomy, though. Moses is recycling old material here at this point. We're called to love God. We're called to love our neighbors too, right? To walk humbly in obedience, to observe the commands and the decrees. If you read Deuteronomy, you're going to find out that the commands and the decrees deal with how we interact with one another, largely. There are some that are about worship, but most of them are how we deal with each other. One more verse. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both. Whoops. Silly buttons. There we go. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What's that talking about? Do not fear created things. Rather fear the Creator. Okay. Or we're not. Right?
If we truly believe what we say we believe, there's no reason to fear this world.
Mm-hmm.
Things in it, but only God.
Flip over to Matthew chapter 10, please. There's one verse up there. I don't have the rest of it. But in your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 10. We're going to look at this in context. So you can skim read, or you can read the titles that your Bible translation editors put in. What's happening in chapter 10? He is teaching. Okay. He's sending the 12 out, right? They've been walking with him for some amount of time now. And he is talking about discipleship. He's talking about how to follow him. He is teaching, but he's doing it for a purpose. And that purpose is to send out his followers into the world to be his representatives. I am commissioning you to go out. By the way, how does Matthew's gospel end? The Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore, go, make disciples. He commissioned them to go out and be his representatives. At the end, Matthew has Jesus commission all of us to go out and be his representatives. So the wisdom that's in here for going out and being his representative in the world is wisdom we could apply to us, right? Okay? So he sends them out, which I don't know. This week, Matthew's gospel is my favorite gospel because I love how he works this. We're going to do this real quick. Look at, this is the end of chapter 9, this is verse 37. Jesus looks out, he sees that everybody is torn and thrown down is the words he uses. Harassed and helpless is what NIV translates that as. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his field." Y'all pray that somebody will go out, right? Very next verse, Jesus goes, it's y'all, go. You're going to answer your own prayer here. You're praying for workers to go out, now y'all go out. Get out there. Which should be a message to us that a lot of times we go, God, God, fix this. And God's going, I've put you in the position to fix it. Do it. Not by our strength. Again, there's ways to twist that. But God has equipped you to be where you are and to minister to those problems around you. And sometimes we need to ask God, help me do this. And we don't stand. What's the old story about the guy who was on the roof? The floodwaters were rising. And the boat came by and the jet ski came by and a helicopter came by. And he kept saying, no, God's got me, God's got me. And he drowned. He gets to heaven and goes, God, why didn't you rescue me? I sent you a boat and a jet ski and a helicopter. What more do you want? You know, at some point you have to take a step and move. He's sending them out. He wants them to take that step out. And he tells them where to go. He gives them authority over demons. He tells them to go out and heal, raise the dead. There's a good commission. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out the demons. Freely you receive, freely you give. He gives them a couple of things. Don't rely on your own efforts in this. Don't take your money. Don't take your extra travel stuff. God's going to take care of you as you go through here. And then look at verse 16. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. What do you think that means?
Why?
As shrewd as... Say it again.
Be wise.
Be wise.
And delicate.
And delicate. Right? Not slapping that bear in the face. Because God can protect me. That's not being as innocent as doves, is it? There's both sides of this. How much harm can a dove inflict upon you? It's about it, right? How much harm can a serpent inflict upon you? We're as shrewd as serpents.
An ambassador.
Yes.
And to go and act unbecomingly of our values would not be acting innocent.
Mm-hmm.
He's not fearing the consequences of the land he's in. He's fearing the consequences of the land he's
from. Right.
And when he goes, he should also be shrewd and know that they're out there looking to pick at every little detail and try to make you look bad. So once again,
exactly. That is awesome. I hadn't thought about that. That's perfect. Diplomats have what's called diplomatic immunity, right? I'm not afraid what's going to happen to me here. But if I'm a moron, what's going to happen to me when I get home? Yeah. So I have power and authority, and I can do a lot, but I'm going to be as innocent as a dove because I want to represent well what's behind me. Paul says, for we are Christ's ambassadors. You better believe the ones he's sending out, they're going in his name. They're representing him.
It can be a trick to figure out the difference between being God's hand or using our hands to help God.
Are we being God's hands or are we using our hands to help God? Yeah. There's a tension in there, right? The whole sola fide was the cry of the Reformation movement. Faith alone. Then they started looking at it and going, like faith alone through Christ alone, through work alone. There's a whole lot of alones that they strung together, and none of them are alone. They're all intertwined, but they clung to that alone thing. And so we've got that tension again. That I'm called to go and do good works, but I'm not doing good works because of me. I'm doing good works because of Christ. And really, it's not me doing it. It's Christ that's doing it. But I need to go do good works. And you kind of feel the biblical authors wrestling with that a bit. Why? Because, I'll go back to another hymn. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. What kingdom am I building? Am I building this home, or am I storing up treasure for my other home? Tension. Good thought on that. Very good. Look, continue looking after that. This is at verse 17. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what you say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly, I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Down in verse 26. Do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows worth a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground outside of your Father's care. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I'll pause right there for just a minute. Notice that he says, not a sparrow falls to the ground outside of my Father's care. What does he not say there? That they won't fall. I think a lot of times we read that and go, well, yeah, God keeps all the birds alive. Oh, wait a minute. At least I have. I've always read that passage and walked away with it from not what Jesus was saying. God's going to protect me. I'm never going to face anything bad. No. But God is still caring for that dove or that bird or that sparrow as it falls. And so if you fall, he knows about it. He's paying attention. He's got you. You might fall, but where's your concern about falling or whose arms you're going to fall into? We put so much on this life. Look at verse 32. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. So, thoughts on Jesus' words there.
We will be denied. We will be turned again.
Exactly. Two wrongs don't make a right. We don't fight back on the way that they are doing stuff, right? Somebody's mean and horrible and ugly to you, you don't turn around and do the same to them. We're called to be different. One of the biggest problems that the Roman government had with Christians was not that they were bad people, was not that they were causing problems. They were just so weird. I mean, seriously, we leave our sick and ailing out in the street to die. Christians would come along and take care of them and nurse them back to health. We tend to think of abortion as a modern day thing. Romans would have babies, and if they didn't want them, they'd just throw them out in the trash. Christians would go around and bring them home, take care of them. great plagues and epidemics and horrible illness comes. Those people get sick, kick them out of town. Don't let them come back. If they die, well, at least they die out there and we don't get sick. What did the Christians do? They went out and took care of them. The Bible says, do not fear many different times. It also says, don't be reckless. And at some point, if we're going to honor Christ and we're going to walk forward in His strength and His power and in His likeness, keep in mind that He walked to the cross. That He knew that physical harm was going to come to Him. But He did it anyway. Think about the, I can't remember her name now. I'm so sorry. I need to look that up. I'll get her name for next week. The woman that was martyred in the first century, she knew what harm was going to come to her. But she went ahead with it anyway. Because she knew that serving her Lord was more important than anything else. The other struggle with that is, at the same time, we're called to love our neighbor as ourselves. What happens when those times come about where there seems to be a tension between honoring God and honoring my neighbor? Can I really not love my neighbor but still love God? Can I love God but not? It gets complicated, doesn't it? And it's in those moments when it's just, it doesn't seem like there's a right way to move, right? What do I do? And we're going to wrestle with that a little bit next week. In the meantime, we've got about, I think, 5 minutes, 7 minutes until that group is done. Feel free to stay around. Feel free to talk. Feel free to fellowship. Do so safely. Don't go stick a fork in a light socket. But love God. Love one another. Don't be afraid. But fear God. Yes, ma'am. It's a good question. If you didn't hear what she was saying, we're called to go out and help others, right? We're supposed to minister to others. When do we know where that line is between helping somebody and enabling somebody? That's a good question, and when I find the answer to that, I'll be sure to tell you. What I try to do, this is just me personally, what I try to do is I try to help in ways that if it enables you, it's on you. I didn't easily enable you. I'm helping you, but I'm not enabling you. For instance, there was a person this week that came by the office and asked for some needs, and we met those needs. They needed some food. We gave them some food. They needed some clothing. We gave them some clothing. Then they just wanted cash. I said, well, what do you need? Well, I want some cash. I don't have any spending money. That's fine. What do you need? Never could tell me what they needed. You've told me you needed food. We've got it. You've told me you needed clothing. We've got it. You want cash. And you may bless somebody else with it. I don't know. I'm going to give you what you need. I'm going to minister to you. I'm going to give you the things that you need. And if he said, I need cash because I need to pay my electric bill, guess what I would have done? Paid the electric bill. He wanted cash. Again, can I be a judge of are you going to use that well or not? I don't know what he would have done with it. But I know that if I've got cash, God's given that to me to manage well, and I'm not sure that it's going to get managed well that way. So that's what I chose. I'm not saying that's a blanket statement for every situation that you're in. I will tell a quick funny story. We moved here from Sherman, and in Sherman, there's two main highways that intersect. And it seems like on every corner, there's somebody asking for needs. I knew this, and so I started buying a case of water and some snack crackers and whatever, just to keep in my truck. And you come by, and people would say, hungry, need food. There you go. All that you want. Won't spoil. It's easy to carry. I went by, and there's a lady there, and hungry, need food. A lot of people were handing her cash. I handed her water and several snack crackers. I go about, do my business, do whatever. I come back later, and she's flipped her sign over, and she's selling water and snack crackers. Again, I did my part, and who knows? Maybe she was raising money to buy dinner for her friends. I don't know. But I've done what I can do in good faith to help that person. What they do is... Does that kind of help?
Yeah. That's okay. Hard to keep stuff like that in your car.
Mm-hmm.